Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name is Murray Shanks. Today I want to start a series in the book of Acts. Why Acts and what's the book of Acts all about? Well, some have argued that Acts should really be called the Acts of the Apostles. I mean, sure, we hear quite a bit about the Apostles and what they were doing at this time. However, many of the Apostles are hardly mentioned throughout the book. Acts certainly doesn't even begin to give an account of what the Apostles were doing during the first century. Some have suggested that the book should really be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It is true that 50 times in Acts the Holy Spirit is mentioned, yet there are 11 chapters in Acts where there is no mention of the Holy Spirit at all. So whilst the Holy Spirit is obviously an important aspect of the book, it doesn't appear as though Luke's primary reason for writing was to talk about the Spirit. That said, we will in this series be closely looking at the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Others have argued that Acts is about the geographic expansion of Christianity. Yet there are many things which we know happened in this regard which are simply not covered in the book of Acts. For instance, Christianity had spread to the city of Rome, the capital of the known world at this stage in history, before Paul reached Rome, and yet we have no account of that in Acts. So why did Luke write this book? What is the fundamental underlying message of the book of Acts? The central theme is that God was doing something in the world in Jesus Christ that could not be stopped by anyone or anything. No barrier, no obstacle could prevent the good news about Jesus from spreading to every corner of the world. And you know what? We are part of that story. The good news about Jesus has continued to be spread from one generation to another, from one region to another, from one people group to another. The story of Acts is the beginning of our story. The story of Acts is about the birth of the church. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are part of his church, and this is part of your story as a child of God. So let's have a look at the opening verses of this book. I would encourage you to make time to simply just read through the book of Acts or to listen to it on something like YouVersion. This is what I did last week. I intentionally spent time listening to the book as a whole to try to appreciate the overarching themes and teaching of this section of God's word. So let's open to chapter 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I write about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, and when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Luke starts off by giving us a brief summary of his former book. His former book, of course, being the Gospel according to Luke. He wrote about all the great things that Jesus did among them, the healing of the sick, the great miracles he performed, the lives that were turned around, the proclamation of the good news, the kingdom of heaven is near. Then after his suffering, after his death and resurrection, he showed himself clearly to be alive by appearing to the disciples, talking with them, teaching them about the kingdom of God, and even eating with them. And one time he was eating with them, he said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." "Don't go anywhere," Jesus said, "just wait here for a few more days." He was sending them out into the world with the gospel, but he knew they needed help. They couldn't do this on their own. They needed power. Now have a look at what Jesus said to them next. This is verse 8. He said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Do you notice the concentric circles, if you like, here? Jerusalem, that's where they were. They were in Jerusalem. They were going to be witnesses throughout the city of Jerusalem. This was the place where it had all happened. These were the people who had put Jesus to death only a month before, yelling, "Crucify him." This was where the religious leaders were who were trying to put down this new movement. Reaching Jerusalem, being his witnesses in Jerusalem, was going to be hard. It was going to be difficult. They were going to need all the help they could get. Next, he said Judea and Samaria. Now, Judea was the name of a Roman province they were in, a bit like, say, the Central Coast in my context. And then Samaria, I mean, that was a big step. That was a new idea. The first hearers may have thought to themselves, did he really say Samaria? I mean, they're not really Jews. They're nothing more than half-breeds. Did he really say Samaria? Next, Jesus said, "And to the ends of the earth." That's to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. I mean, wow, they really were going to need help. They must have been thinking to themselves, how are we going to do that? Well, the answer lay in the same place that it does for us. You know, Jesus' words are just as pertinent to us living today as they were for those first hearers. In Matthew 28:19, we have a parallel passage, and there Jesus is recorded saying, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations." This is talking about not only the birth of the church, but the identity and the purpose of the church. We are the church, so these words are for us today. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." And this is what I want to focus on today, the Holy Spirit. Clearly, our commission is to take the gospel to all nations, to all peoples. Yet clearly, we are not up to the task on our own. We need God's power to do that. It has been my experience that people have all sorts of ideas about the Holy Spirit, about who he is, about what he does. In this episode, I want to look at some of what the Bible has to teach about the Holy Spirit. So hang in there with me. We're going to look at a heap of verses together, but hopefully by the end, we'll all have a clearer idea about this person whom the Bible says comes and dwells within our hearts when we decide to follow Jesus. The first thing the scriptures teach us about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is not an it. I mean, think about how you would feel if someone referred to you as an it. Do you know where Murray is? Yes, it's over there. The Holy Spirit is not a thing or a force. The Holy Spirit is not a symbol such as a dove, the wind, or fire. The Holy Spirit is not an influence, though he does exert influence. The Holy Spirit is not a power, though he brings power. The Holy Spirit is a person. Have a look at John 16, verse 13. It says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." Do you notice all the he's in that verse? The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. But what type of person? Well, he's clearly the type of person who can be known. John 14, verse 17 says, "The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him, but because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." But you know him, it says, for he lives with you and will be in you. So he's a person who can be known. Now, the significant thing here is that he is also God. I mean, I can accept that God is a person, not a force or an influence, but a self-aware being, a person. But how does one know God? That is a significant thing, to be able to know God. I guess another question is raised here as well. How do we know that the Holy Spirit is God? How do I know that he's not just a really powerful angelic being, for instance? Well, the Bible talks about angels, about archangels, and about the cherubim. How do I know that the Holy Spirit isn't a created being like the angels? Well, throughout the scriptures, there are a number of attributes that are given to the Holy Spirit, which are exclusively attributes of God. In other words, they are things which we recognize only God has as part of his nature. For instance, only God is eternal. There was never a time when God was not. As hard as this is for us to comprehend this, he is outside of time. He created it. And we now know that Einstein was right. Time is woven together with material space. God is the weaver. God created space-time, and he's outside of his creation. Being eternal is an attribute of God, right? In Hebrews 9, verse 14, it says, "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, offered himself unblemished to God?" The Spirit is eternal. The scriptures call him the eternal Spirit. Therefore, he is God. Secondly, he is all-powerful. When the angel of the Lord was speaking with Mary, the mother of Jesus, he said this to her. He said, this is Luke 1, verse 35. He said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Do you see, only God could bring about the birth of the Son of God through a human being. I mean, at first you might be tempted to think, well, how does that show he's all-powerful? Well, you think about it. That event, that moment in space-time, has to be the most outstanding of all miracles. How does one pack down the eternal God into a couple of cells and plant them into a human being's womb and then have those cells grow into a man fully God and fully man? Only the all-powerful God could do that. And the scriptures tell us that the Holy Spirit made that happen. The Holy Spirit did that. Therefore, he is God. Okay, we now know from the scriptures that the Holy Spirit is eternal and all-powerful. Number three is that he is everywhere present at the same time. He is omnipresent. King David said these words in Psalm 139. He said, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there." From the depths of the universe to the heights of the universe, the Spirit of God is there. Scientists working in quantum physics postulate about extra dimensions in space-time. They talk about infinite parallel universes. I don't know if they're correct or not. We may never know. But I do know that the God who made it all will be there. There is no place where you can hide from the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent, present everywhere at the same time. Therefore, he is God. Number four, he is all-knowing. The Apostle Paul wrote, "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God." This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. "For who among men know the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." Any person who knows the deep things of God can only be God. And he must know all things. The Holy Spirit is all-knowing. Therefore, he is God. Number five, the Holy Spirit is addressed as God. On a very pragmatic level, you see, the Holy Spirit is simply called God in the scriptures. Have a think about the story of Ananias and Sapphira. It's a little later in the book of Acts, in chapters 4 and 5. It says that the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. Imagine that today. Anyway, this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, wanted to look like they were doing what everyone else was doing, but they really kept back some for themselves. It appears that they had an investment property, which they sold. They told the apostles that they were putting everything they had received into the general purse. I want you to notice what Peter said to Ananias. This is in Acts 5. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God." So the testimony of Scripture is that the Holy Spirit is referred to as God. And finally, the Holy Spirit is the Creator. The first time that we come across the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures is found in Genesis 1, verse 2. So the second verse of the Bible. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." So God created everything, and the Spirit of God was there with God. Later in the New Testament, Paul, writing to the church in Colossae, said these words about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Colossians 1, verse 16. He said, "For by him," that's Jesus, "all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Do you see then that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were together creating the world? The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a force or an influence, and he certainly is not an it. He is God, and we should always respond to him as God. Amen. May the Lord bless you as you reflect on these verses. Tomorrow we're going to look at how the Holy Spirit actually works with us to empower us to be his witnesses. Remember, you can also go to Reflections on the Scriptures Facebook group. You can join that group there, and you can interact with myself and with other listeners there on that Facebook page as well.